invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Luke chapter 12. And I hope you could sing that song along with her this morning, that Jesus loves me. We're praying for a young lady this morning in our Sunday school class. And she's just confused about decisions, spiritual decisions that believers strive to make. And the problem is she doesn't know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so she doesn't know the love of Jesus, that Jesus loves me. And it's an impossibility for her to comprehend and to understand spiritual things because she has not the Holy Spirit of God. So if that's your need this morning, that's first and foremost, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. The Bible gives us that in John chapter 3. And so that's really my heartbeat in any message that I preach. It's always about the gospel. We always run to Jesus Christ. But there's some things I think that we can learn along the way and pick up and be taught as believers as well this morning. And so the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word should accomplish both of those things. And that's my desire as your pastor this morning to do that. I want to preach a message this morning called The Father's Promise. And we find ourselves in Luke chapter 12. And we've come to this place in our expository series of the book of Luke. Occasionally we'll take pit stops and visit other things. But here we're at Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13. And we've covered some of the other passages and other messages. So I'm trying to keep careful account of those things so that we can, Lord willing, preach the whole counsel of God someday. It might take a lifetime, but I'm willing to stick with it if you are. And boy, we could never tire or expire or wear out this book, no matter what. But here we are in verse 13. The Father's promise, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with an issue called covetousness, and we're going to see how he's going to apply that here, but let's look at these first three verses, and then ask the Lord to please bless the preaching of God's Word this morning. Look at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, he's speaking to the Lord, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, this is the Lord speaking, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you, over your circumstance? Verse 15. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Brother Tim Jr., would you lift up your voice and just ask for the Lord's blessing upon his preaching this morning?
Yes. That is a fine place in our hearts to govern everything we do, say, and think. I pray that you would just give our pastors and preach your word. I pray that you would bring to mind the things that he said. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, brother. So the Father's promise. And again, in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, we're gonna start there again and get a running start. And then we're going to read a little bit more. And then we'll get into the body of the message. We're going to see what the application is. But look at it again, Luke chapter 12, verse 13, just so we can kind of solidify what's going on here, what starts this whole conversation and teaching. Verse 13 says, And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, the rich man, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him in verse 20, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here we have the conversation, and then we have a parable. The inheritance that is being referred to or wrangled over, we could say, always belongs to the heir, right? But the one that is not the rightful recipient in our case of that inheritance, the one that was not the birthright of this inheritance, is coveting. That's what starts this whole conversation. And in his mind, he's been wronged. He's probably the younger brother. Well, he is. He's the younger brother. And that his brother has got to give him a chunk of that inheritance. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. And sadly, when people pass off this earth, too many times, one time is too many times, by the way, but too many times there is wrangling and disputes, and literally families are divided. Wills are disputed, arguments over who should be getting what, and all of this are ensued. And really, that's the scenario in our text here this morning. Because estates can be very messy things, and that's sad to say, but it doesn't make it any less true. And here's what I have found. When people die, some people change overnight, instantaneously. I've witnessed it with my own eyes, so I know. Well, such is the case here in Luke chapter 12. And this man feels as though he was supposed to come into some inheritance that really was never rightfully his. But it was withheld, and he was not considered for a cut, and even though he had no legal justification for it. So there was, obviously, presumably, a father's death in the not-so-distant past of our conversation between this man and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's trying to bring into this conversation, into the deliberation of this matter, right? One that can have some authority to make the call, right? He wants everybody to see it his way. And he seems pretty certain that the call could be made in his favor. I think that's easy to detect based on how he addresses it. He said there in verse 13, if you notice it in Luke chapter 12, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. Lord, will you talk to him? Will you speak? Tell him. You know I deserve something. I mean, I'm a son too, right? Now would you talk to my brother? Would you set him straight? And the Lord says, what do I look like to you? What? See, the Lord was never interested in pleasing men in, or taking sides, okay? But he does have something to tell him, something to teach him, and something to teach us. That's where it comes home. His response in verse 14 says, And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware. So the issue of covetousness is literally the root of this dispute, right? Covetousness is greed. Covetousness is material desire or wealth gained. Really, it's what someone else has. I want that, right? So this moves the Lord Jesus Christ to then bring this group here a parable. We've looked at many of them already in the study, specifically a parable. This is a teaching moment. He sees it for what it is. And the Lord will not pass up this opportunity. Exodus chapter 20. We know, you look at the Ten Commandments, and we could run those this morning. But he says, Thou shalt not covet my neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maid, ox, ass, anything. Right? He's already laid that out a long time ago. Thou shalt not covet. So the Lord says, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I remember years ago, before I was saved, and my brother had a Regal that we souped up. Actually put a big Chevy motor in it, believe it or not. But I remember on the back of that car, he had this bumper sticker, and it said, The one that dies with the most toys wins. I don't know if you've ever seen that sticker or that sign or that. Folks, that's not the way it is. That's the furthest thing from the truth. That's not why God put us here. That's not what we've called to accomplish. So the Lord will begin this parable, and the Bible tells us it's a parable. Literally, in verse 16, he says, And he spake a parable. There's really no question what this is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, someone has well said, long before I did pen that phrase. But what is that trying to say? It's a real life, understandable, applicable scenario, okay, that brings a spiritual lesson, that brings a spiritual challenge back into the ears and the hearts of the listener. That's you and I this morning. So let's see what the Lord has for us to learn here in this parable. That would be profitable. That would be profitable. Verse 16, the master is going to speak. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Okay, so there it is. The crops are coming. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So the harvest is huge. It's abounding. He's saying, my intake is so overwhelming this year. This crop is amazing. All the right conditions. Boy, I've done, you know, there it is. And I don't even have enough room to store it all. That's how much I have. That would be a good problem for a farmer to have, wouldn't it? That your crop was so big, your barn can't even hold what you're about to harvest. That's a good problem. But number one, I want to show you right out of the gate here, the farmer's plan. Number one, the farmer's plan. Look at verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and goods. Do you see the farmer's plan? Do you see, number one, the farmer's plan? Now, what he just said, let me just clarify. What he just said is not the problem. The expansion of his business or of his farm was not the issue. That wasn't the issue. The construction of the new facilities was not sinful. There could be some discontentment in there. I don't know. Okay, so we could talk about that. But he wasn't crossing the line yet. It's the verses that follow in our parable that really reveal the heart of this successful farmer. The motive for this newfound abundance that clearly this farmer is about to harvest, that's what's about to be addressed. Don't miss that. Verse 19, look at it. Luke 12:19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I want to pause here for a moment because I want to point something very important out. Something that he just did. This certain rich man here does something quite self-servient, okay? He is quite selfishly put himself, don't miss this, at the top of all the authority of the matters of decision-making. Did you notice that? Did you see it? He said, and I quote, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, did you see what he just did? He said, I'm going to tell myself what to do. I'm gonna ask myself the counsel that I need. I'm going to refer to my own conscience and my own. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, it didn't take him long to arrive at that decision, did it? I will say to my soul, as if there's no one higher than himself, okay? What shall I do? I know what I'll do. I know this is what I'll do. I have it made now. I'll just take it easy. I can go on a permanent vacation. Early retirement. Oh, I need nothing now. I've got it all. You kind of getting that sense? The fact of the matter is that this man, in the course of those last three verses that we just read, uses some, I don't know, 10, 11, 12 personal pronouns. Verse 17, let's run it. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my good. Are you seeing it? And I will say to my soul, where's God in all this? I, right? It's all about I and my. And he never once asks God what he should do. Did you notice that? Maybe you're looking at a different Bible than me, but never once did he ask God. Never considered that the increase might be shared with God, right? And most importantly, He never asks God, most importantly, about his own eternal destination. He's looking at the temporal. Instead, it's all I's and my's. And what am I going to get? What am I going to do? He's got all the riches. He's got the coming harvest. The Lord already laid down the fact that he's rich. Even all the time in his own mind to enjoy the fruits of this crop that's about to come. But he hadn't asked about his eternal destination. I wonder this morning, have you ever asked the Lord about your eternal destination? Say, Pastor, I'm good. You good? Because the Bible says that there is none good. No, not one. What do you mean? That means that we are sinners. And so, as we admit that right out of the gate, we understand that we cannot stand before a holy God and be accepted with that sin. So we need a payment for that sin. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do, to pay for your eternal destination. But you got to receive that gift. You have to come before Jesus Christ, admitting you're a sinner, and place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then you can have that eternal destination settled in heaven. So I have to reconcile the problem that I have before I can realize the free gift. Look at verse 20. We'll move along and we'll revisit that truth that I just mentioned in the gospel of Jesus Christ as we move along. But verse 20 says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided?" Number one, the farmer's plan. Number two, I want you to notice this morning, the fountain's provision. The fountain's provision. Do you know what the fountain is? The fountain is, according to Zechariah 13:1, "In the day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness." Jesus Christ is the fountain. John chapter 6, verse 35 tells us, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me," look at it, "shall never thirst." He's the fountain. The capital F fountain. So who was Zechariah writing about there? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And by the way, Jesus Christ existed long before Zechariah existed. Okay, he has always existed. And now this fountain, this Jesus Christ, will now make the proposition to this rich man, a proposition that he needs to hear. So the fountain's proposition. Let's look at it one more time. Verse 20. Here's the proposition. "God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He says, today you're going to draw your last breath. And tonight your soul will be required. You're going to pass away. You're going to be gone. Then who shall all these things be? You're talking about all these crops. You're talking about putting up all these buildings and all the money you have and all the food and the drink and the merry you're going to enjoy. Who's all that? What are you going to do with all this stuff? "And who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Do you notice what the Lord did there? He's now going to compare the material, the abundance even, the focus of what this man is relishing the moment in, right? And then he goes immediately to the spiritual. He takes the temporal and he points to the eternal. That's what he does. He takes the temporal and he points to the eternal. So the fountain's proposition. Let me ask you, what do you think of that proposition? How do you view the things that are temporal in your life? In other words, let the Word of God this morning, let the Word make that same proposition to you and I this morning. Because you could have all kinds of stuff. You could have all kinds of success. You could have all kinds of respect and notoriety. Your barns might be bursting at the seams, as it were. Right? But if you have no treasure in heaven, if you say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person," sir, ma'am, you have no treasure in heaven. Not without Jesus Christ. I've heard the scenario told time and time again in the illustration of sermons. And really, it's appropriate here. But it's the illustration, it's the story of two people that are having a conversation. It's an older man and a younger man. The younger man's just in high school. And the older man is witnessing to this younger man. And he's saying, have you considered Jesus Christ? Have you ever given a thought to the gospel? Have you read the Bible, what God has to say about your eternal soul? And he says, I'm not ready for that. I just want to live my life. I don't want to get tied down with God. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do all that stuff. And he says, well, what are you going to do with your life? He says, well, I'm going to finish high school. And then he says, well, what are you going to do with your life after that? Well, then I'm going to graduate. I'm going to go to college. Great. What are you going to do after college? Well, once I get my degree and graduate, I'm going to get a good job. You're going to get a good job. What are you going to do after you get your good job? Well, I'm going to have a career. Oh, a career. That sounds pretty good. Now, once that career is done, what are you going to do then? Well, I'm going to raise a family, I hope. Oh, good. So you have a career and a family. Then what are you going to do? Well, once I get really older, I'll retire. My career is going to pay a lot of money, and I'll be set. Oh, you're going to retire? Yeah, I'm going to retire. Well, what are you going to do after you retire? Well, I mean, I'm going to be able to enjoy life, right, as much as I can in those later years of my life. And after that, boy, I guess I'll go to the nursing home, or someone will take care of me, because at that point, great, okay, well, those provisions for that. What are you going to do after that? After that? What do you mean? After that. After that time is gone, what are you going to do after that? Guess I'll be gone after that. But you were talking about all the success and all the things you were going to have and all the things you were going to do. And the Lord is talking to this man. He's saying, Sir, you're talking about the produce business. You're talking about the barn business and the wealth business and the expansion business. But I'm talking about the soul business. And this is your last day on earth. This is it. He says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This is it. And when you go, I'm paraphrasing, of course, whose is all this stuff going to be? All that stuff that you're focused on today and going to be tomorrow's enjoyment. You know what the answer is? The answer is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is where you will be. And I propose that to you this morning. Are you even prepared to stand before your Creator and give an account for your life? To give a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what we should be doing now to other men. But you're going to have to stand before God and give an account to that one day. To have the confidence to know that your sin has been paid for. I think that's a far greater question, don't you? You know the saying, there's no U-Haul being pulled by a hearse. What are you going to do with your stuff? Well, some will be left to inherit whatever's there, okay, to deal with, sometimes to fight over what's left. That's what's going on here. But all that stuff, all that success, everything that we're focused on will never compare to eternal riches. And I'm sure the certain rich man here in our passage, from an earthly perspective, maybe from his peers and from his neighborhood, from his family, everyone would look at him and they would say, wow, he's lucky. Wow, he's successful. Look at the wealth that he has. He's in the top of his field. I'm sure he could teach an agricultural college level class. I mean, look at his crops. Look at his barns. God calls him a fool. He's a fool. He doesn't look like a fool. He looks like he's rich to me. He calls him a fool. He's a fool. Matthew 16, verse 26, asks two very powerful questions. It says, for what is a man profited? That he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. You understood the answer is, he's profited nothing. He looks pretty good from the temporal, but from an eternal perspective, he has nothing. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Lord, Lord, as he stands before God, hold on, Lord, I have accrued. Let me tell you about the wealth. He says, you're a fool. You're a fool. Yeah, but I was famous, Lord. They had me on all the... You're a fool. You're a fool. And the Lord's proposition for this man, and the Lord's proposition for Freedom Baptist Church this morning is... Number one, we saw the farmer's plan. Number two, the fountain's proposition, the Lord's. And now I want you to see number three, the fool's predicament. The fool's predicament. We're going to pick it up in verse 21 of Luke chapter 12 and continue through our passage here. And there in verse 21, he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God for self. For his success, for his riches, for his gain, for his crop, for the expansion of this farm, for the construction of the bigger barns. How many times do you want me to say it? None of it was for God. Not one blade of that crop was for God. It was all for self. What he could get out of it. God calls him a fool. And God, listen, God's not fooling around when he uses the word fool. That's powerful, powerful language. The fool's predicament. See, success, I'm going to underscore this. Success was not the problem. The stuff was not the issue. It was the motivation for the stuff. It was how he viewed the stuff, right? The attitude that asks God what to do and not to say to myself, I, and my. See, there's a world of difference between the two. One that says it's all for me and what I can get out of it, what I can... The other attitude says, Lord, what would you have me to do here? And now the Lord is going to take this short parable, and he's going to cast now a lesson right into the disciples' laps and right into our own laps this morning, appropriately so. Let's continue into the passage a little bit deeper. Look at verse 22. We haven't read this yet. Luke 12, 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now we're shifting gears a little bit in this passage. But I see number four, the faithful provider. The faithful provider. He's telling them and he's telling us, hey guys, take no thought. Hey, don't be anxious. Don't be obsessed with the provisions of life. My wife and I know a couple that they're not a Freedom Baptist church, a couple outside. But a couple that's always trying to get ahead. You ever meet somebody like that? They're always trying to side hustles. They're always trying to do this and do that. And they complain how they can never make it. Yet they will do little to nothing to put God first in their life. That's not how God operates. He doesn't yield to our side hustle, right? That's a fool's predicament. That's what the Bible's telling us. But the answer, the relief, the victory is really quite simple. When you're done stressing out about it, when you're finished trying to work it all out and trying to make a plan, just bring it to God and say, you're first. Lord, you're first. I want to be obedient, Lord, to what you say. And it's high time that the I's and the my's are put away. And my submission is handed to the one that can handle it. Listen, because I can't handle it. I can't figure it out. I can't calculate it. But my God, my God. And then we can receive and we can watch. Number four, the faithful provider do what only he can do. After all, the Lord tells his disciples in verse 24, Luke 12, 24, consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? You are far more valuable than fowls. Listen, I don't care what the environmentalist says out there today. And we've dealt with this topic, I think, twice, maybe three times already in the course of this study. How mankind was created in the image of God. So there's no beast, there's no creature, there's no tree, right, that has that type of value. Christ died for you. And we were given dominion over that creation. We talked about that on Wednesday night as well in our dispensation series. He's given dominion. Look at verse 25. He's going to continue on to teach the disciples and to teach us. In which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? What's this, some kind of short joke? You might have been looking for a tall pastor, but you got every bit of my 5'6" and 3/8" on a good day. But even as short as I am, and admittedly, probably a little bit shorter than the average, you add a cubit to me and I'm like 7 feet tall. No, no thanks. Like, I never even desire to be 6 feet tall. That's just awkward, right? And the point is, I cannot, and you cannot, add to your stature one cubit. Not even 1 inch. God is in control of all of that. God is in control of all of that. You and I had no say what He designed. And by the way, you and I have no say what gender we will be. I don't care what the president says. And you can tell him I said that. Have him call me on the phone. I'll explain it to him. God designed you. It's like the conversation that Job has with God. We were talking about this the other day over lunch. It's actually the Lord that asked Job a slew of questions, if you read that passage. It's tremendous. It's a tremendous conversation. And he asks him, and I'm sort of paraphrasing, "Hey, Job, who created you, Job?" That was you, God. "Job, everything that you have, everything that you see, who made that, Job?" "That's you again, God. That's you. You did." "Okay, Job. Let me have your attention. Who holds everything in the entire universe together?" "Well, you do, God." "Job, who gives you the air in your lungs that you can breathe, Job?" "That's you again, Lord." Correct. "He is the faithful provider." What? Why don't we get that? Verse 25. "In which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit?" The understood answer is, no one can. Verse 26. "And if you have not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" Here's what I call number 5, the perfect fulfillment. So if you can't even change those things, if your stature, you're not in control of that, it reminds me of that conversation with Job. If you understand who's in control of all of this, why are you so worried about all that other stuff? All that peripheral, temporal, why? Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory," and we know about Solomon, "was not arrayed like one of these." Lilies don't even work. They have no responsibilities, yet they grow by the power of God. It's not Mother Nature, okay? It's God. "And yet even Solomon in all his glory, and all his wisdom, and all his wealth, and all his fame, though exceeded all kingdoms, as great as he was not painted and clothed as the beauty of God's creative handiwork found in a lily." One flower. Are you beginning to see the point here? Verse 28. "If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now he's using grass. More of his creation. Now some people obsess over their grass. Okay. I do not obsess over my grass. I go out. I cut it when it gets long. I trim it when I need to. But that's it. Like, right? If it grows, great. If it's green, fine. You mix all kinds of weeds in there. If it looks like green grass, I'm happy with it. I'm not losing one wink of sleep over grass. Okay. But if God can clothe the grass. I love that. Clothe the grass. Jeremy, you remember that next time you're on a zero turn for a couple hours. He clothed the grass. That's his livelihood. He ought to be like, just praise the Lord, he clothed the grass. And though he did that, and we have it today, though you could go out and enjoy the lushness of your green grass, it won't be long before it's all dried up. Come August, when there's a drought, it's all going to be brown and yellow and gone. If he has a mind to grow grass, to color it, to create it, every blade, think about this, every blade out there on your lawn, how much more is he concerned about clothing you? About your soul, more importantly. Oh, he has the perfect fulfillment. He has it in mind for every man, woman, and child. Perfect fulfillment. And he says to the disciples and to you and I, oh, we have little faith. Little faith. He's no longer talking about my stature, okay? He's not talking about physically little. He's talking about the amount of faith and trust that they have placed in their Creator. They probably took it for granted, you know? They probably had been around Him long enough, and they didn't exercise it a whole lot, because just watching Him, just being around Him, just must have been amazing in itself. But it's what I call number six, the faith presumed. The faith presumed. He says in verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. So all the world, they look after these things. All the world, they pursue these things. They seek after what they should eat, what they should drink, what they should drive. They seek after what they should wear, what they should live in, what they should make, what they should be known for. And these things in and of themselves are not necessarily sinful. But our motive for these things, that's what he's after. Covetousness. And listen, the majority of the world out there, I understand. That's how they think. That's how they operate. That's how the system was put in place a long time ago for you and I to sort of buy into. So can I help you this morning? Instead of adopting the world's philosophy, the world's view, the world's thrive, he says, I have a better way. Matter of fact, he says, I have the best way. We'll find that in number seven, the number of completion, and I'm done. He saves the best for last. And it's the name of our title this morning, the Father's promise. The Father's promise. Look at verse 31. But rather than all the things he just listed, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's not a health, wealth, prosperity gospel verse here. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. He says the top priority is God's kingdom. He says the top priority is God's service, is God's righteousness that we attain to. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. So listen, all the side hustles in the world, all the scheming, all the overtime that you can muster up will only go back into bags that wax old. Bags with holes in the bottom of it. I just keep putting it in there. I don't know what's happening. Yeah, it's coming out of the bottom. You're losing it. It's falling out. But an eternal investment, an eternal perspective, we could say, there's where the return is. There's where true success and blessing awaits you. Not what the world says. And he says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the Lord is not saying that evil men, that the unsaved world, that they cannot or do not have treasures. We know plenty in this world that have huge bank accounts, yet give no regard to God, okay? God has not overlooked the George Soros of this world, okay? That has not escaped his attention. So don't obsess. But he knows where their heart is. He has numbered every hair of their head, the Bible says. Wow. And he knows the motive for their wealth, for their stuff. And there are countless that work and run, only to never seem to get ahead, right? And he knows their motive as well. And at the end of the day, he says, you've desired, you've acquired all of this, and yet you're not even ready to enter into eternity. Luke 12:20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided? We saw the farmer's plan. See, it was his plan. He never asked God. It was all about me. It's all about my, I. It's just a bunch of personal pronouns. That was his plan. Remember the fountain's proposition? God proposes a better way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the plan. That's the proposition. Listen, that proposition doesn't get any better than that. Yeah, but I got... No, you got nothing that compares to that proposition. Eternal life. Number three was the fool's predicament. That fool's predicament will always prove that success is not the problem, that the stuff is not the issue, but it's the motivation for the stuff. That's what he was after. What about the faithful provider? He designed the lilies of the field. He provides for them. Even the blades of grass on your lawn this morning. Do you think he knows your needs? And he desires to be that faithful provider, the fulfilled perfection. God created everything. He sustains our entire existence. And you're worried about that? Really? You're not even in control of how tall you are. The faith presumed. A faith that maybe that's just taken for granted. I think it's high time that God's people got a new perspective on the faith that we possess. The faith that brought you salvation. I think sometimes it gets presumed or taken for granted or unrealized. At best, maybe it's a pathetic faith. He told them, ye have little faith. And then number seven, the Father's promise. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all this other stuff, all these other things, all the cares and the provisions, God will take care of that. You put him first. Stop trying to run around and figure out. Put him first. And all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Yes. Lord, now as we close this morning, I ask you that you would speak to our heart. We thank you for this promise that you've given us in your word. Once again. Oh Lord, let us not overlook the faith that we have. Let us not assume that this faith has been bestowed upon everybody underneath the sound of my voice this morning. And I would ask you, Lord, that you would work and toil, that you would loom and convict that heart this morning. Oh, that you would not let them escape underneath the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know they need to be saved, yet they haven't yet dealt with their own sinful existence before a holy God. Oh, Lord, would you bring that one even this morning to an old-fashioned altar? It's going to take a little humility this morning, but one that would come and just admit that I need to be shown from the Bible how I know what? Know that if thy soul is required of thee today, that I have a place before a holy God in confidence. Help us to just ask you, Lord, along the sound and the truth of your word this morning as it's proclaimed. Maybe in the hearts and the minds and the ears of believers this morning. Lord, help me to see things from afresh and anew. Help me to learn from what he's teaching the disciples here.